This message called Living in Thanksgiving calls for an attitude of gratitude that leads to an expectation in living daily life. And your expectation will color your life the way you see it. If you're living in Thanksgiving, you'll build your expectation on a firm foundation. In Matthew 7, the Bible says that you cannot build your house on sand, or it will collapse.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. Brother Mark delivered his sermon titled Living in Thanksgiving and read out of Psalms 100. We trust you will enjoy Brother Mark's message, and we would like to wish you and your family a wonderful Thanksgiving. And now, Brother Mark.
I was thinking all week about Thanksgiving and living in Thanksgiving. And so as I thought about that, it's like, how do you live in Thanksgiving? And as Christians, we should be that type of people. We should be living in Thanksgiving. Well, this psalm talks about that very thing. So as we read Psalms 100, be thinking about living in Thanksgiving. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. Say that. The Lord is good. One more time. The Lord is good. And his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we think about this time of year, when we should be thankful for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, Lord, that we would be mindful that they all come from you. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise and glory. Lord, we just want to come and worship you for what you've done and who you are. We want to lift you up in this place. Lord, I pray that you would change us. Change us from a people who are despondent. Change us from a people who just go through the day-to-day exercises that we go through with a sad face or a grumbled look or whatever, Lord, that we might be the people that offer praise to you in every circumstance. Lord, help us to allow others to see you in us. Lord, help us to love others with the love that you gave us. Help us to bless others with the blessings that we receive from you. And all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So the theme of this message is Psalms 100, and it's living in Thanksgiving. But I want to go to a different text to kind of bring this out. And so turn with me to John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and went to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. When this was going on, there was some bragging going on. And it's like, well, you baptized this many people, and well, you baptized more, but Jesus has baptized and saved a lot more people than you all have saved. And Jesus didn't want any part of that. And so he left. He left that crowd. He left that scene. He he did not like the bragging going on, because if we're going to be bragging as Christians, all our bragging should be done in God. We should be bragging on what God did, not what we've done, because we have done nothing. It's what God has done through us. And so when we brag, we ought to be lifting God up. And that's what this is all about here. And so that's why he left. But I like that part. It says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Well, how come? Why would he need to go through Samaria? Well, you can see that Jesus was following God's will. He was listening to the Spirit. He was listening to God the Father, and he was following God's will. And God said, you need to go through Samaria. And so Jesus said, we're going to go this way. We're going to go through Samaria. Well, the disciples, they don't like that, because Samaria was not a good place to go through. I mean, it just wasn't a place that Jews would go. They did not like Samaria. And so when it says in verse 5, so when he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, thus sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Well, it was high noon, the sixth hour. It was hot. There's no one at the well at high noon. People go draw their water in the morning and in the evening. No one goes to draw water at high noon. And so here's Jesus, and he's come to this well, Jacob's well, in Sychar of Samaria. And we'll see in a few verses that he sends his disciples into town to get some food. And Jesus is there at the well by himself. Okay? Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. It just so happened that this woman came to the well while Jesus was there. It just so happened that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. It just so happened that all this came together at this same time when the disciples were gone, when Jesus is there by himself, and here comes this woman who's a Samaritan. And Jesus talks to her, which that just floored her right there at that moment, because Jews don't talk to Samaritans, especially Samaritan women. I mean, so here's Jesus, and he says to her, give me a drink. And she's like, huh? In the Greek, huh, dude? What? Well, Jesus says, give me a drink. And it says his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria in verse 9 says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, the Jews thought the Samaritans was the lowest of low. The most despised people that they could even think of was a Samaritan. And in through the Bible, you'll see several stories that Jesus tells about Samaritans. And he uses them a lot of times to talk about that even these people who are despised and rejected by society are worthy of Jesus' death on the cross. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew God's gift, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you don't have a bucket. And this well is deep. This well was history tells us that this well was like 70 feet deep. And Jesus is there with no bucket, and he's asking her for a drink, and she's saying, whoa, dude, in the Greek. you don't even have a bucket. And this well, how are you going to get water out of this well to get a drink when you don't even have a pail? Verse 12. Oh, then she asks him, she says, and by the way, where do you get this living water? Where does it come from? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, Jesus begins to share the truth with this woman. He begins to look into her heart and share with her the truth that she needed to know about. The truth of everlasting water, everlasting life. The truth of the Spirit, and the water in the Bible a lot of times represents the Holy Spirit. And if she would receive the Holy Spirit, she would have everlasting life. And so he's talking to her in this strange way, and she's starting to get it. She's starting to see what he's talking about. And so in 15, she says, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw anymore. Well, she's kind of talking about real water, but then she's also talking about this living water. Jesus says in 16, go call your husband and tell him to come here. And the woman says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said well. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one which you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. All of a sudden, the woman realized that she was talking to someone that knew her history. And this person was a Jew. This person had no former knowledge of who she was or where she'd come from. But yet Jesus told her all about herself. And the woman recognizes that in 19, and she says to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Well, all of a sudden she realizes that she's speaking to a man of God, and so she throws up a smokescreen of religion. You see that? She says, by the way, You must be a prophet, and we worship on this mountain, but you worship in Jerusalem, and everybody says Jerusalem's a place to worship. What do you think? You ever have people do that to you? You know, you're talking to them about something about Christ and about being saved and about the gospel message, and all of a sudden they bring some mysterious question out of the Bible that, you know, really don't pertain or anything, but They throw up this smokescreen of religion in order to distract you from the question at hand. Jesus says to her in 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is. He's saying to her, there's a time coming, and it's already here. It's confronting you right now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. At this point in 27, the disciples came, and they marveled that Jesus was talking to this Samaritan woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? or why are you talking to her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And what did she do? She went in and she began to share the good news. She said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. This could be Christ. Come and see. Come and see Christ." And they went out of the city and they came to him. Later on in the Word, we see there was a great revival that took place right there. And how did it start? It started with this one woman who was despised and rejected by society, who no one would talk to, who came to the well when no one else was there, so she didn't have any confrontation with anybody. She was the lowest of lows in that society. And when she came to the well that day, she met Jesus. And when she met Jesus and she found out the truth, she couldn't wait to go and tell other people about Jesus. This message called Living in Thanksgiving calls for an attitude of gratitude that leads to an expectation in living daily life. And your expectation will color your life the way you see it. If you're living in thanksgiving, you'll build your expectation on a firm foundation. In Matthew 7, the Bible says that you cannot build your house on sand, for it will collapse. The wise man, he built his house upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and that rock stood firm. But if you build on sand, on anything other than Jesus Christ, which that might be money or relationships or material things or status or being cool or popular or drugs or alcohol or anything else that you build your house on, will collapse. And the Bible says, great will be its fall. But if you build your house on the rock of Jesus Christ, no matter what comes your way, no matter what kind of wind blows against your house, no matter what kind of storm comes, no matter what kind of flood comes, your house is going to stand firm because it's built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, the truth. And as Christians living in this truth, we should have this expectation that no matter what happens to us, we expect to pull through because we built our house on Jesus Christ. Amen? That should give us an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving every day in life. And so when we think about our house, and we are the house of God, right? This is not the house of God. He said, no longer will I write my words on tablets of stone or externally, but I will write my words on your heart. And so he put himself in us through the Holy Spirit. And when he did, we became the house of God. You are the living, walking, breathing house of God. And that is the house of God people will see. So we should have this expectation that we have from a firm foundation that we built on. Secondly, if we're living in thanksgiving, we'll build our expectation upon effort. Effort. That's a bad word, isn't it? That means work. Well, what do you mean work? Effort. Well, there's no progress without effort. You know, if I'm going to be a cross-country runner, I'm not just going to put on my clothes and go out there and run the race, am I? I'm going to start getting prepared. I'm going to put forth the effort to practice and run that race over and over and over again in practice so when the day comes that I have to run the race, I'm ready. I'm conditioned. I have this expectation of running the race, so I put forth the effort to run the race. Grateful Christians work hard because they're doing the Lord's work. And the Bible says, when we work, we should do everything as we are unto God, as we are working for Him. Whatever we do, we should put forth the effort that whatever we're doing is for God's work. So we should have this expectation of an effort that we're going to have to put forth if we're living in thanksgiving. Thirdly, if you're living in thanksgiving, you'll build your expectation out of giving. Out of giving. Now, I'm not just talking about giving of your tithes and offerings. I'm talking about giving of your time, giving of yourself in order to do the Lord's work. And if we're truly thankful for what God has done for us, we won't have a problem with giving, will we? Ray Bolts penned it this way. I heard the preacher say a single dime could feed a hungry boy or girl with nothing to eat. So he pulled a dollar from the pocket of his jeans and he asked his mama, how many will this feed? She just smiled, and when she told him 10, he reached back in again. And he says, what if I give all I have? What will that gift do? She said, my child, a gift like that could change the world. It could feed a multitude. He didn't close his eyes nor turn and walk away. I can see him standing tall. He saw the need, and I can hear him say, what if I give all? Three birthday dollars could have bought a special toy, but he reminds me of another little boy who gave to Jesus a gift of fish and bread. I wonder if he said, what if I give all I have? What will that kind of gift do? My child, a gift like that could change the world. It could feed a multitude. He didn't close his eyes or turn and walk away. I can see him standing tall. He saw the need. I can hear him say, what if I give all? A long time ago, a father and a son saw the children lost in sin. You can see the tears in the father's eyes as Jesus said to him, what if I give all I have? What will that gift do? And God says, my son, that gift will change the world. It will feed the multitudes. If we're living in thanksgiving, we shouldn't have a problem with giving. Fourthly, if we're living in thanksgiving, we'll build our expectation out of doing God's will. You cannot do what you want and do what God wants. You can't do what you want and do what God wants. You can't serve God and mammon. If we're living in thanksgiving, deep down as Christians, we really want what God wants. Amen? You know what we want? We really want what God wants. But we have to get over ourselves in order to get what God wants. We have to humble ourselves and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And whatever Jesus asks us to do, that's what our cross is. And so to do the will of God, we have to deny ourselves. And if I have Christ in me, where do I take Him? Where do you take Jesus? Are you allowing Jesus to lead you, or are you dragging Him through your life? If we're truly living in thanksgiving, we'll let Jesus lead and we'll follow wherever He goes. Fifthly, if we're living in thanksgiving, we'll build our expectation on what God thinks of you. What does God think of you? You might say, well, God's not too proud of me. God's not happy with me. God's got some problems with the way I am. Really? You know God loves you completely? He died for you. You're His pride and joy. You're the love of His eye, the apple of His eye, the love of His life. He loves you. He cares about you. You're worthy, just like this woman at the well who was the lowest of low. He went. He said, I have to go through this place because I have to meet someone there that no one else would meet, that no one else would talk to, that everybody else despised. But Jesus said, this person is worthy of my time. If we're living in thanksgiving, we would realize that God loves us the way we are. And He loves everybody, and He died for everybody, and we would want to share that with other people in thanksgiving, right? Because He died for us, and we found Him, and we know Him. We want to go tell other people about Him because of what He's done for us. Finally, if you're living in thanksgiving, you'll build your expectation on church and not religion. On church and not religion. Just like this woman threw up this smokescreen to Christ. She said, well, you all worship on this mountain. We worship on this mountain. The Jews worship over here. Where do you think the best place to worship is? Well, that's just religion. The best place to worship is like Jesus said, God is looking for a few people who are willing to worship Him in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. Our expectation of coming here in this place is so that we can worship God in spirit and truth. We don't sing the song, I have come into this place and I have gathered in His name to warm the pew. No, we don't. I have come into this place, I have gathered in His name so others will see me. No, we don't sing songs. We said, I have come into this place and I have gathered in His name to worship Him because He's worthy of our worship. We come in here to worship Christ. You know, sometimes it seems like, well, we have to really stir you up to get a little bit of worship out of you, amen? But we should be coming into this place, and this place ought to be alive with our worship because of God and who He is and what He's done for us. That's coming with expectation and living in thanksgiving. We should be thankful we're the church. What do you think other people, they come in here and they see us and say, well, I'm here, it's Sunday. So glad I made it. It's a tough week. I had to work all week. But I'm here. Really? Y'all be glad you got a job. Y'all be glad you're here. This is the place where God's people get together. And this is the place where people are going to come in from out there and they're going to see us. And they're going to say, man, I don't know if I want to go there or not. Look at them people. They don't look too happy worshiping God. You can tell people all day long, but they'll never know till you show them. Give a man a fish, feed him for a day. Teach him to fish and feed him for a lifetime. We are the church. We should have these expectations of living in thanksgiving. And thankful living is a life that leads other people to Christ. And that's how we should live as God's church. Would you stand with me as Phyllis comes and Victoria comes? Would you stand with me? I'm going to open this altar this morning. There may be someone here this morning that's never asked Jesus into their life. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, you can do so by saying, I believe that Jesus was God's Son. I believe that He died on the cross for me and my sins, and I'm a sinner. And I want to get rid of my sin, and so I ask Jesus to take my sin from me, and I believe that He can do that, and I believe that He rose from the grave and He's living, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. If you say them words and you believe them words, Jesus will come into your heart and save you and take you to heaven someday. He will make you the church here on earth, and He will give you a grateful, thankful heart, and you'll have great expectation in your life. Maybe as a Christian you say, you know, I've kind of been living a life that's not thankful at all. I've kind of been living a life that's just kind of living, going through the motions of life. that really I haven't been grateful and thankful, and I don't have a joy that people see in me because I know Christ is my Savior. I just want to come and confess that to the Lord today. I just want to come and pray at this altar and ask Jesus to help me to live a thankful life. That people would see the joy of knowing you in my life. We may have someone here this morning that they're not a member of this church and they'd like to join our church and our fellowship. Whatever the Lord's leading you to this morning, as we sing this song of invitation, I pray that you'd come. If you need to come and just, I'm gonna be the first one at the altar, because my life is not a reflection of the joy that it should be. So as the Lord leads you, you come.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.